We have a lot to look at this morning as we examine now the resurrection of Jesus. So Easter's come early for us this year. So as we dive in and as we begin to look at the events of the resurrection, it's important to know the significance of this event. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it actually says, Luke says, that the resurrection is part of the infallible proofs that Jesus is God. And so, sometimes people will ask you, or maybe you're here and wondering, how do you know that Christianity is true? Or what's different about Christianity than any other religion? And the best way to talk to people about that is to talk about the resurrection. That is the separator. That is the infallible proof. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, it says, if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. In other words, all of Christianity rests upon the event of the resurrection. If that did not happen, then Christianity does not exist. But the bad part about that is, then you're still in your sins. So there's no salvation for anybody. In Job, you go all the way back to the first book of the Bible. I know in our Bibles it's Genesis, but Job was actually written before the book of Genesis. And in the book of Job, in Job 19:25, it says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And then Job says, and after my skin is destroyed, interesting way of saying when I die, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Now what a description of the resurrection. What a description of Job understanding theologically the bodily resurrection of all those who will follow Jesus who resurrected bodily. So Jesus was an example for us, or the Bible says the first fruits of the resurrecting that many will come after him and do the same thing. And so in Baker's commentary, it says this, I thought this was a really good explanation of the resurrection and the significance of it. It says, without the resurrection, Christianity is just another human approach to reach God. It is emptied of transforming power and hope. It is a mere shell, not worth the energy one devotes to it. To believe in Christ is to believe not merely in his example, but in the power of his resurrection to grant us new life. And then the British New Testament scholar B.F. Westcott said this, taking all the evidence together, it is not too much to say that there is no historical incident better or more supported than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the resurrection, we have to know it is the most significant event in all of human history. It is the foundation of the Christian faith. Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. We are the first fruits of those who will be resurrected after. The first sermon after Jesus died and rose again by Peter in the book of Acts was a resurrection sermon. In other words, he was preaching that Jesus was alive and he died and now he's alive again. That was the message of the early church. And that was the message and the theme that we see throughout the epistles in the Bible. So let's just dive right in. We're going to actually go a little bit back in Luke chapter 23, verse 50, and get a little runway for what we're going to look at this morning. So let's all draw our attention to Luke chapter 23, verse 50. It says, now, behold, there was a man named Joseph, who was a council member a good and just man, and he had not consented to their decision and their deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down and he wrapped it in linen. And he laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And so Jesus had died on the cross. They took him down, particularly Joseph of Arimathea, asked for the body of Jesus. So he took the body of Jesus and him and Nicodemus. They took the body of Jesus and they put it into Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, the tomb that he owned. These tombs were very expensive and had never been used before. And so he puts the body of Jesus in the tomb, and it's noted here that the women that followed Jesus from Galilee, in other words, Jesus spent most of his ministry in Galilee, the area around the Sea of Galilee, and he ministered there. As you read through the Gospels, you will see these accounts in these towns that he went to and the places and people that he met. Most of that was around the Sea of Galilee. And so he had gathered a group of people who were following him, and many of these people who are following him, like these women, they followed him all the way up to Jerusalem, up to his final days. And it's noted, and you will look at this, and you'll see there are many details that are given to us. And we know that the resurrection of Jesus is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And so we're able to have a lot of details, and that's important. Because this event is the telltale event of Christianity, this is the hinge in which all Christianity swings upon, that we have a lot of details. That means there's a lot of things that we can research and that we can look into to see if it is true. But as we look at that, and as we look at Luke's account, and we begin to understand that he made a big point that the women that followed him from Galilee, these women were tending to him as he was ministering. They would help with the food with him and the disciples and help with some of their physical needs. And they were following Jesus around just like the disciples were. They were part of this group that was going around and ministering. And they followed him all the way to the cross. And they watched him and they inspected, and their hearts were broken as they saw him, the one in whom they loved and the one whom they experienced the love from. And as they watched him die, their devotion didn't die. As they watched him die, they kept their eyes on him. And as Joseph and Nicodemus took his body down, they continued to watch and continued to inspect, so much so that they knew exactly where the body was laid, exactly the place where he was put in the tomb. And they experienced that and watched that. And that was noted by Luke. That was important. These women then, we find, you could imagine what they must experience in those days when Jesus was in the tomb and they had the spices that they wanted to finish the sort of anointing of Jesus. If you recall, it was a kind of a quick and hasty wrapping of Jesus. What they would do in those days, just so the body wouldn't smell too bad in the tomb, they didn't have the modern day ways of embalming and things like that. So what they would do is they'd wrap the body in cloths, but they'd put spices in the cloths like myrrh and aloe. They'd put it in there. And Joseph and Nicodemus did that. They bought their own spices, about 100 pounds of spices. And they did that, but it wasn't complete. And so these women, they went and they got their own spices and they wanted to do it better. They wanted to finish it, but they ran out of time, because the Sabbath had come. and you can do no work on the Sabbath. So everything shut down. So on the day of preparation, which was the day before the Sabbath, it's called the day of preparation because you'd prepare for the Sabbath. You'd get the food for the next day because you couldn't go out the next day. You'd take care of all the things. So on the Sabbath, you can just Sabbath and rest and not do anything. But they had the spices. They knew where Jesus' body was. They saw an incomplete job. They wanted to go and just make his dead body better. They wanted to wrap him even more and give him even more spices. And so they had all the supplies, but they had to wait. And so you get this impression that as soon as they had the opportunity to go back, they went back as soon as they could. They were so, I would say, desperate to get to Jesus, thinking he was dead, but just wanting to show their devotion to him. And that's sort of where we pick it up here in Luke chapter 24, where it says, it was on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. These women, and certain other women that were with them, these women came to the tomb. They brought the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So that would be the first shocking thing that we see in regards to the resurrection. Something unexpected, something that they weren't planning on, something that changed the course of their life, something to where they're going back. And it's interesting, it says it was on the first day of the week, that's Sunday. It was from this Sunday and from the resurrection, and because of the resurrection is why the church meets on Sunday. The church meets on Sunday because this is the day we celebrate the resurrection, because our faith is built upon the resurrection. That's why we meet on Sunday. That's why Sunday was so important for the early church. It was important and also contrary to the Sabbath day, which was the day before. So they saw the resurrection as that which was important in their worship. And this would be technically the end of the Sabbath day and the beginning of the resurrection day. So this day made the Sabbath day, which the Jews would keep throughout their history and was right to do so. But now that was over. It's over because something new is happening. Because the fulfillment of the Sabbath day, the day of rest, has happened because of the resurrection of Jesus. Because now the Sabbath is a rest, not in a day, but in a person. So now our rest is in Jesus Christ. Now every day is a Sabbath day, and we come together on a Sunday, just like the early church did, in celebration and in honor of the fact that we worship a living God. A God who's not in the tomb, a God who's not dead and didn't stay dead, but a God who rose again and he's alive. So we need to think about that when we gather. That we come together as a body of Christ because of a risen Savior, because he's alive. Because we can talk to him. Because he's here in our midst. He's right here in spirit. Isn't that amazing? So that's the first thing that we notice here. It was on the first day of the week. We noticed it was early in the morning. So as soon as they had the opportunity, they went. And as they brought the spices, we have to understand a couple things. We see from, or we learn from Mark chapter 16, verse 3. As they're going to the tomb, they're talking about how are we going to get the stone moved back. So they're discussing that. It's interesting because there's no way they would be able to roll the stone back, but they're still going. And we also learn from the other gospel accounts that the tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers. But their devotion is carrying them to the tomb. there is an aspect of intellectual, like we're going to the tomb out of devotion. We can't wait to get there. But it's going to be impossible to move the stone. The stone that was rolled in place in front of the tomb is a large stone, we are told. But we also know from history, a small stone in front of a tomb would take 20 adult men to move. And so as these women were going to the tomb by devotion, not understanding how they're going to be able to accomplish what they're called to accomplish, they exhibited some sort of faith. They still went. They were still devoted. And there was an impossible task ahead of them. And yet, as they're discussing this, they're still on the way to go there. There's a lot to be learned from that. That we would allow our devotion to take us to Christ and know that whatever He's called us to do, even if it seems impossible, that He will make it possible. We learn here as they come and they find this stone that's rolled away. So it's rolled away. They go there and it's rolled away. They're not expecting that. In one sense, that's a good thing for them. Because what their desire was just to go in and anoint the dead body of Jesus. Well, you might ask, well, where are the disciples? The 11 disciples, they could have helped maybe roll the stone away. They were hiding. In John chapter 20, verse 19, it tells us they're hiding because they're afraid of the Jews. Understandably, they saw what happened to Jesus. And so they're hiding. Isn't that interesting? The women weren't hiding. The women were front and center. The women were staking their claim to Jesus. And they were the first to see the empty tomb. I find that fascinating. But Luke doesn't tell us what Matthew tells us in Matthew 28:2. That this stone, how did it get moved away? There was an earthquake that occurred, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door. So it was an angel. So an angel came down. And so these women, all they're seeing is an empty tomb at this point. I'm sorry, all they're seeing is a stone rolled back at this point. But it was an angel. God accomplishing what He's accomplishing, having means to accomplish His will that we don't even know and understand. A lot of times we don't even see that God has means to get done what we can't see, how He can get those things done. That's very important. So in verse 3, it says, so they went in. Now, the tomb that they would go in, the opening would be about 3.5 to 4 feet tall. And it would be about as narrow as a human. Some people might have to twist a little bit and duck. Most people would have to duck to get into this little opening in the rock. And in that opening in the rock, there'd be kind of like a shelf where they'd place the body, or a bench where they'd put the body. It'd be dark, of course. It was in the morning, and it was inside this tomb, and the rock was rolled back. They go in, and the next thing that they discover that would have been shocking is that they did not find the body. So the body's gone. In verse 4, it tells us that it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. The other Gospels tell us that these were two angels. These two angels were sitting there on the rock by the tomb. This would be the third shocking event that would happen. As they first would see the stone rolled back, second, they would see Jesus' body gone. And then they would be perplexed about those things, confused about what is going on. And then these two men that were shining, let's point out they were shining. The purity of these angels would be almost blinding. It caused them, it says in verse 5, it caused them to be afraid. And so their reaction was that they bowed their heads where their faces were pointed to the earth. And then the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" So that was their statement is, why are you looking for someone who is alive in a tomb? And you might imagine at this point some of the things that might be connecting in their brains. You might imagine maybe something is starting to click here. Because Jesus had told them this is what was going to happen, but the disciples and those following him, they did not understand. And here you see, like, it's dark, but you kind of metaphorically, as the sun would be coming up, the understanding and the light of truth would start to dawn on their minds. You could imagine the stimulation of their brains that are being filled with all these new things of a stone rolled back, an empty tomb, no body there, angels talking. And then they say, why are you seeking, almost as if it's kind of ridiculous that you're here. Why do you think Jesus is here? He has told you over and over again that he's going to die, but he's going to raise again. He's alive. That was his point. He's alive. He's risen. It says in verse 6, he's not here. He's risen. And then look what they say. They say, or this angel says, remember. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. Remember Jesus' words. All of his words. We're so prone to lock into one little thing that he says. That's what they were doing. That's why they were seeking the living among the dead. Because they were viewing what Jesus said, one, in a way of neglecting everything that Jesus said, and two, having what Jesus said distorted by their own preconceived ideas. The answer to that, the answer to not seeing correctly, not understanding correctly, is to remember what Jesus says. Go back to the Word. Go back to the Bible. This is what these angels are doing. They're saying, remember his word. Remember when he is in Galilee. And then he reminds them exactly what he says in verse 7. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. That's number one. So if Jesus was preaching a three-point outline, that'd be point number one. Jesus, on several occasions, just in the book of Luke, this is the third time that, in Luke 18 was the third time that we see Jesus speaking about his death and resurrection. We see that five different times in the book of Luke in total. But the disciples just could not get their minds to accept that their Messiah would die. In the Old Testament, granted, we have to be fair. There's teaching in the Old Testament. A lot of teaching about Jesus reigning on the earth. About Jesus coming to reign on earth. The Messiah that would set up his kingdom. But then there's other teachings about the Messiah. For example, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, that the Messiah would suffer. That the Messiah would go through excruciating pain and mockery. Even to the point where the Messiah would consider himself a worm. And so the inability to understand the difference between those two discussions of the Messiah, of his comings and the purpose of his comings, the inability to understand that there would be a first coming to suffer in our place to save sinners from their sin, and then there would be a second coming where he would come and rule and reign on the earth in righteousness, in which we still await. And so these angels, they take what Jesus said when Jesus tried to bring clarity to these different comings. And he's explaining to them, remember what Jesus said. Remember, he said that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And I find that interesting because there's always a discussion of who killed Jesus. And there we see it. Sinful men, in which we all are. We all killed Jesus because it was our sin that put him on the cross. And so he was delivered in the hands of sinful men. And then he was crucified. And then the third day rise again. And look at this in verse 8. And they remembered his words. Do you see what's happening? These events that were confusing and perplexing, the word was perplexing to them. It all started to become clear when they put them in the events in perspective to what Jesus said. And that's a great lesson for us. That's exactly what happens in our life when we put our life in perspective of what Jesus has said. Things will become clear. And so they remembered his words. In verse 9, it says, then they returned from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11, that's the 11 disciples, the 12 minus Judas, who's already split and was part of bringing Jesus to the crucifixion. So these women, their response to Jesus being alive was that they need to run, sprint, and go tell the other disciples who were hiding out of fear. In verse 10, it says that it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. So now we have another group, the disciples, who hear about the resurrection. It's very interesting. And these ladies, in enthusiastic excitement, go and they tell the disciples, he's not there. And no doubt they said, the stone was rolled back. And by the way, why was the stone rolled back? It was to let the women in, not to let Jesus out. Jesus, in his glorified, resurrected body, went through the grave clothes and went through the stone. Because now he's resurrected. He's not limited. And that's an example or a preview of our glorified bodies. And so the angels came to roll back the stone so the ladies could get in, not so Jesus could get out. And as they go and tell this news to the apostles, the apostles, they thought they were crazy. When it says idle tales, that phrase in the original language that was used in Greek was how people that were babbling from a fever and had become insane talked. So they looked at these women, and maybe part of it was the way women were thought of at that point in time, which also is very significant to see how Jesus raised the understanding and the importance and the significance of women in society. The first to be there, the first to evangelize, the first to tell the message of Jesus Christ, that he is risen. And so as they tell them, they think they're crazy. They're saying things, these women are saying things that seem too good to be true. They had already packed up. They had already moved on with their life. They had already decided that it was fun while it lasted, but now it didn't work out. Jesus died. Our hope died with him. Let's get back to our life. Let's avoid being killed by the Jews and just pretend this never happened. Remember, Peter tried to blend in when he was questioned. And he said, I never knew the man. I don't know what you're talking about. And no doubt that was how he saw himself carrying out his life. I don't know what you're talking about. Never heard of him. I never left everything to follow him. I don't know what you're talking about. And so these ladies come and tell them this unbelievable, incredible news, this news that Jesus told them and explained to them and said, look, I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise again. And not only did he say, I'm going to raise again, I'm going to do it on the third day so you know exactly I'm telling the truth and that I'm Messiah. But their first response was just that they were nuts. And they did not believe them. Look at verse 12. But Peter arose. Now here's what's interesting. Another important point. It seemed like they were crazy, but Peter still went to check it out. He didn't dismiss it. There must have been some kernel of curiosity within them. Because remember, they were hiding from the Jews. So he would have had to go out and expose himself to danger. The possibility of being accused. Like, there he is. There's one of those Galileans that were with Jesus. And Peter was thinking, along with the other ones, these women are crazy, but you know what? I'm going to go check it out. I'm going to go see for myself. And so Peter arose and he ran to the tomb and he stoops down and he sees the linen cloths laying by themselves. And John tells us in John chapter 20, verse 7, that the handkerchief that had been wrapped around Jesus' head was not lying with the linen cloths that were wrapped around his body, but folded together in place by itself. Notice the details. Making the point that it wasn't a stealing of the body and the ripping off of the clothes, or even, as some would say, that Jesus really wasn't dead and he was put in there and he was alive, and so he ripped off the clothes. He went through the clothes. The only way that you could get those grave clothes off, if you will, or the wrappings, would be to rip them off, unless you had a glorified body. He went through the grave clothes. They're all just as they were when they wrapped them. And then he takes and folds the one that was on his head and puts it in a separate place. What was he doing? He was signaling that he rose again. He was giving them a message, knowing that they would find it, and saying, look, I resurrected. This is no fluke. This is no weird thing. The body wasn't stolen. All these different theories. No, I rose again. The grave cloths are right in their place. Testimony. And then there's a folding of the headpiece and put in a separate place. All that giving testimony that Jesus is in a glorified body. So Peter departed, marveling, it says, to himself at what had happened. So get this. John tells us, who was another person that ran to the tomb with Peter, in John chapter 20, verse 8, it says, then the other disciple, that's John himself, who's writing John, the book of John, who came to the tomb first. So John came to the tomb first. He likes to point that out. And then it says, he also went in, and it says, he saw and believed. So John is pointing out, not only did he was running faster and was faster than Peter, he believed sooner than Peter. But upon what we just discussed, John looks in and he believed. Peter looks in and he marveled. So those are different things. Marveling is not believing. So now, what can we learn from this? There are some incredible practical lessons that I'd like to point out this morning. Number one, don't seek Jesus in dead things. This is exactly what the angels said to the women that came to the tomb. Don't seek the living among the dead. There are many people who are seeking Jesus in religion or rituals, even empty philosophies. There are people seeking Jesus in Eastern meditation, in New Age techniques, even people seeking Jesus in certain music or entertainment, careers, finances, relationships, the Grateful Dead. And you won't find Jesus in those things. Jesus is alive. And we worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. Not in dead religion, not in rituals, not in human effort or human works, but in repentance for our sins and the receiving of his finished work on the cross. And that is by faith that we do that. And when we come to Jesus by faith, we come to life. Jesus said, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. And so we don't need to go after anymore the things of this world to find satisfaction, to find joy, to find peace, to find love. We find it in Jesus. Don't seek the living among the dead. The second thing that we find here is that it's important to focus on the whole story. God has a whole story, and we see that the disciples and the women, they were focused on the crucifixion. They were focused on Jesus dying. And in the times where Jesus spoke to his disciples, he would always say that he was going to die and raise again. But all they can think of is he's going to die. And even Peter in Matthew 16, he said, "No, you're not going to do that." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because he didn't understand that Jesus needed to die, but that wasn't the whole story. And that's why I'm not super comfortable with crosses and necklaces that have Jesus on them still. And that's no offense if you have that, but he's not there. He's alive. The time where he was crucified, that was just a beginning of the story and a part of the story. But it was the crucifixion that brings to pass and brings credibility to the crucifixion. The crucifixion in and of itself is not that much. A lot of people can die for a cause. But the crucifixion with the resurrection is everything. The resurrection is the proof that the crucifixion worked, that it took, that it's valid. So we need to, in life, we go through things. And we need to filter those things that we go through with an understanding of the whole picture. If you're a Christian, you can look at what you're going through and say, well, God, in God, all things work together for good. This situation is hard and difficult, but we have to put what we're going through in perspective of the whole story, of the perspective that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is working, that he does have a plan. It's a full plan, not a partial plan. It's a full plan that works itself all the way out until the time where we finish our race. So it's important that when we go through something, we don't focus on just a page of a novel or a frame of a movie, but we let God work out his plan, knowing that he works all things together for good. Number three, it's so important to remember God's word. God's word is our counselor. God's word is our peace, our truth. God's word is where we find and apply and understand God's word to our situation. This is why it's so important for us as a body of Christ, as a church, to be going through the word of God together as a church body. Not snippets, not pieces of it, but the whole thing, because it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And the Bible says that all of his word is profitable. Not just segments, not just parts. And he's given it to all of us, not just the pastor or the preacher or the ministers. He's given it to all of us. And it works. If we take it in and we apply it to our situation, if we look at it as the authority over our situation, you might want to look at it in a way I like to look at it. I rub it on my situation. I anoint my situation with the truth of God's word. It's just a way to help me understand. But remember God's word. And that's exactly what the angels told the women. Remember the word. Remember what God said. Remember his truth. That's why it's so sad in our day and age that many a church and many a pulpit are fine leaving people with a superficial understanding of the word. But we need to get in there. And it's for everybody. It's for the seasoned believer who's been a believer for 30, 40, 50 years, or the new believer, or someone who's not a believer. Because the whole word of God is evangelistic. So we don't just have to have a service catered to a certain maturity of people. All God's word is good for all God's people, and even those who aren't God's people. Because in God's word is eternal life. Faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing of the word of God. So we don't need to have sermons every week that are preaching salvation messages. We need messages to feed the flock so the flock would grow in their relationship with God and be healthy, because healthy sheep reproduce. If you're a healthy believer, you're going to share God's word with people. You're going to evangelize people. You're going to invite people to church. And so that's why it's so important that we establish our life on the foundation of God's word. That we become master swordsmen wielding the sword of God's word to every situation. And number four, if it seems too good to be true, it might be Jesus. The disciples thought this news was too good to be true. There's no way. These are idle tales. I have found, and we see that in Scripture, it is in those times that we realize it's the Lord. He's working beyond all we can ask or think. There's a supernatural power. We can't reduce our Christian faith down to a set of rules or codes that we follow or instructions that we obey. There's the supernatural power of God working through the believers to bring forth the things of God. And so when I see or experience or hear about things that seem too good to be true, I think that must be Jesus. Because that's how he works. He works in ways that are beyond our finding out. Point number five. Can I get an amen just so I know you guys are out there? Okay. I don't know if the time change is getting to you, but just so I know. Number five, believe in others only as they speak the word of God. So we see these women who told this news to the apostles. And it seemed like idle tales. But the words that they were speaking were the words of God. They were simply saying what Jesus is saying. So we should not take what someone says because they are a pastor or wrote a book or a ministry leader or are on TV or the radio and take what they say because of those things and say, well, they must be right because of their position or their power. No. We believe what people say because it's biblical. Because it's according to what the Word of God says. And when we have a life that's built on the Word of God, and then we can follow or listen to or believe others based on what they're saying, if it's according to God's Word, then we will keep ourselves safe from the deception that's in the world. The vulnerabilities that people have, because our desires to want to either hear something that makes us feel good, or on the other end, we want to deny something because it just seems too far-fetched. Stick to the Bible and listen to what people say according to the Word of God. If it's the Word of God, then go for it. Because we don't follow people. We follow Jesus, who is the Word of God. And we follow the truth. And we live in a time of great deception, where people are falling for all sorts of things. And I always think to myself, say I'm watching something on TV or hearing a podcast or something on YouTube, I think nobody would ever believe that if they read their Bible. I think about certain churches, and I think if those thousands of people that are sitting out there just read their Bible on their own, they would not go to that church. You know why there's churches like that? There's a market for it. People are gullible. People want to hear things that tickle their ears, make them feel good. The truth is not popular. It's not widely popular, which means the Bible is not widely popular in one sense. Yes, it is the best-selling book that's ever sold. But it generally, if it's preached and taught, it doesn't appeal to the masses. And it was the same with Jesus. When he started preaching what is considered, what Peter said, hard things, people left. He had a big following when he was doing miracles and he was saying things people liked to hear. But then when he started to speak deeper things, people scattered, people left. They didn't want to hear that. And we see that in our society today, in our culture today. So number five, believe others as only as they speak God's word. Number six, find Jesus by following the evidence. So the Christian faith is one in which there is evidence. The Bible is written and even the gospel is given so that we can believe in something that's beyond subjectivity or our feelings or our emotions. So if someone were to ask you why you are a Christian and why you believe in Jesus, please don't say, because I felt a burning in my bosom. Because I read the word and my chest got hot. Or I saw a cloud and it looked like the face of Jesus. Don't do that. We believe Jesus because there's evidence. We believe Jesus because there's nothing in the world that is more believable. So whatever you believe is not more believable than believing in Jesus Christ. Nothing is more substantiated. Nothing is more evidence-given and evidence-driven. We have a faith that's based on truth, which is based on facts that can be explored and investigated. Peter thought the ladies were telling idle tales, but he followed the evidence. And as he followed the evidence, he came to the truth. Number seven, perplexity comes when we don't consider the supernatural. So when we're Christians, I touched on this a little earlier, but when we just think in terms of things we can figure out, of things that make sense, of point A going to point B, we wouldn't have a Christian faith. It wouldn't make any sense for Jesus to pick the people that he picked to be his disciples and carry the message of the cross. The Sadducees, you remember them in the Bible? They were very sad, you see, because they didn't believe in miracles. In fact, Jesus condemned them in Mark chapter 12, verse 24. They were mistaken, he said. because they did not know the scriptures nor the power of God. So the Sadducees, these group of people, they didn't understand things, and they're questioning Jesus about marriage and how marriage works in heaven. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. I hope if you're a Christian that you know the power of God, that he's done things in your life that you know that if it weren't for him, you would be nothing. And to live a life where you've been a Christian for a while and you see God work and move in ways where you know that it was God and the power of God and supernatural, where all you can say is, I don't know, it's the Lord. It's a miracle. God did something amazing. Amen? All right. Number 8. We're almost there. Enthusiasm to share the good news comes from the resurrection. You see how excited they were to go back. And it was because, and this is what should make us excited to share Jesus more than our Mormon friends or our Jehovah's Witness friends, more than our New Age friends, is the fact that you can say Jesus is alive. He's not like any other so-called religious figure. They're all dead in their grave. Jesus is alive. And we will stand before him. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He's not dead. He's alive right now. And you can know him as your Lord and Savior. He's not a religious figure or a religious person. He's God that came in the flesh. He died. He rose again. And he's alive now. There's some amens. The last one, number 9. Peter had the obstacles that were in front of him to know and understand and believe in Jesus taken away. He had come all the way to Jesus to a place where he is marveling but not believing yet. As Christians, when we're sharing Jesus with people, you have to bring them all the way to faith. Not just marveling, not just consenting that he existed. But we have to bring them all the way to faith in Jesus Christ. And for those who are not believers, if you're not a Christian, then you have to come all the way to the place, not where you just have a mental understanding or some sort of mental agreement with God, but you have to come to a place where you actually place your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's when you're born again. That's when the cross is applied to your life. And that means we come to Jesus in a way where we're saying, I surrender my life to you. That's what it means to put our faith in him, to trust him. So it's important, and thankfully Peter did come to faith. And it's important that we come all the way to faith. And so that's the message, the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth that you've set before us, that is factual, evidential, truthful, able to be investigated and examined, and that which brings people to eternal life in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that we have a faith that is not based on our feelings, but a faith that's based on Jesus Christ and the historical evidence of what you have done. Lord, I pray for anybody here right now that is not saved, that's not a Christian, that's never taken that step of faith all the way to salvation. If that's you today, I encourage you to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me, God. I believe in you. I surrender my life to you. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, and we're going to worship the Lord. Our prayer team will be up front if anyone would like prayer this morning about anything. Just come on up front, and as we sing this last song, we'll be happy to pray with you guys. God bless you, and get some sleep today. Amen.